rich theology. Thank you very much. Okay, this morning, continuing our series on the One Another Commandments, and as you already know, today we're looking at the command to edify one another. We might just start straight with a definition of this concept of edify. The Greek noun oikodomai is found 18 times in the New Testament. It's translated edification or edifying. And then the verb oikodomao occurs 38 times. And it's often translated edify, and it literally means to build or to build up. In the New Testament, the word is used of literal objects like the house that the wise men built in Luke chapter 6, verse 48, or the tower which the man who owned the vineyard built in Mark chapter 12, verse 1. The English word edify comes to us from the Latin, which means to build up, and the English word edifice comes from the same word. You know, we would say he is building a building. Well, we could say he's edifying an edifice. Same idea there. The word edify describes the process of building from the ground up or from the foundation up, or it describes the process of restoring by rebuilding or repairing. Mostly in the New Testament, it's used metaphorically to describe building up a person or establishing a person or confirming a person or strengthening a person. And it's the opposite of causing a person to stumble or casting down a person or demolishing, destroying, corrupting a person, as is often done by bad doctrine or by bad influences. The word edify is often used of the Christian church and its members, who are compared to a building, a temple of God erected upon the one foundation, the only foundation of Jesus Christ, who are then ever and progressively, unceasingly more and more built up and strengthened and established upon that foundation. Edification is often found in close association with concepts of encouragement and consolation and comfort. And yet the difference is that edification has a definite goal in mind. It's moving in a particular direction. So it's different from the others. It's described as we're being built or edified in the faith, or being established and edified in Christ-like maturity to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, it tells us that edification is the special responsibility of various church leaders. However, it is also the work of all Christians. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, we read it before, edify one another. I want to ask you a question. What's the goal of local churches' weekly assemblies? Now, I mean, this is the question at the moment, because we haven't been meeting weekly. We haven't been assembling weekly for months now. And we're just beginning to do that, and we need to get used to doing that again. It's quite providential that we're talking about this today. But as we begin to gather each week, what is the goal of our weekly assemblies? Well, you might say, well, it's to worship. And that's certainly an obvious answer, and it's a correct answer. We gather for worship and then we scatter for witness. When we come together as a church, Colossians 3:16 tells us that we teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. We're worshipping as we gather together. We're singing to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19 tells us that as we gather, we speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Now, that sounds a lot like worship, doesn't it? Corporate expressions of praise and adoration to the Lord. But surprisingly, the New Testament never actually uses any words for worship in connection with our congregational singing. In fact, it doesn't even apply the term worship to what we do as we gather together in church on Sundays. Though the absence of that term doesn't mean that we're not worshiping God when we gather together, nor does it imply that there's not a special sense in which we worship as we're gathered, as distinct from, you know, worship, which is, you know, all of our life. What does the New Testament say about what our corporate gatherings are for? Well, speaking of the Corinthians' weekly assemblies, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, "Even so, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts to be exercised when ye gather, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." And again, more explicitly, in chapter 14, verse 26, he says, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together? Every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." Now, granted, Paul is addressing specific abuses of spiritual gifts in the larger context of that passage. So he's not necessarily laying down a treatise on corporate worship in general, but it is interesting that when we do turn to other passages that talk about corporate worship in Ephesians and Colossians, we get the same message. Ephesians 5:19 says that we are to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. So we're praising the Lord, but it says very specifically, at the same time we're speaking to one another. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Again, we're singing to the Lord, we're praising the Lord together, but at the same time, we're teaching and admonishing one another. So in at least three places then, Paul argues that one of the primary goals of what we call corporate worship is certainly to edify the whole church. In the assembly, as we gather together, what we do should be in order to build up one another. Yes, we sing, we address God, but at the same time and in the same act, we're teaching and admonishing one another. We are doing that in order to do this. We're to praise God that we might also edify one another. Now, that's not to say that edification is more important than worship, as if we had to make a choice between the two or if the two were in competition. What it does mean is that those corporate activities that we directly to God, that is singing praises and giving thanks, should have an explicit horizontal focus as well. Singing for God is for teaching. Praising God is for instruction. Adoration is for corporate admonition. This is actually reflected in our church mission statement. Our mission is to glorify God by making Christ-like disciples through worshiping biblically, building faith. Let's just leave it there for today. In other words, by worshiping biblically, we are in the same act building up one another, edifying one another in the faith. If you can just put that diagram up there, there's some of you would, if you've been watching on Wednesday evenings, would be familiar with this diagram. Which we've sort of used in our teaching the course, holding forth the word of life to unsaved people. And our goal is to engage unsaved people with a view to evangelizing them, with a view to getting them saved and then establishing them or edifying them, building them up in the things of the Lord and then equipping them so that they can engage and evangelize and establish or edify others and equip and so it goes on. But the concept there of establishing and edifying are one and the same. So thanks for that, honey. You might recall that this series on the one another commands began with the command to love one another, because every other action towards each other flows out of that. And so does this one. So edify one another. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1, knowledge puffs up, but charity or love edifies or builds up others. Christians who love one another will edify one another in the things of the Lord, will help one another to be built up in the faith, will help one another to grow in the Christian life and in Christian service. As it says in Romans 14:19, we'll follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify one another. Well, the question is how? How can we help one another to grow in the Christian life? How can we help one another to be established and strengthened in the Christian life and in Christian service? How can others help me to grow and to be built up and to be edified? Well, we'll proceed with this topic of edifying one another under several headings today. Firstly, I want us to consider the source of edification, and that is God. The source of edification is God. When we consider that edification has to do with being built up and helped and established and strengthened, it's good for us to understand that God is the one who does that for us, because that's the kind of God that he is. We see that in numerous places in the Old Testament. Isaiah 40, 29 onwards. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall be renewed in their strength. Ezekiel 34 verse 16, the Lord says, I will seek that which is lost, I will bring again that which is driven away, I will bind up that which is broken and strengthen that which was sick. Psalm 29 verse 11, the Lord giveth strength unto his people, the Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 73, 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We see this many times in the Old Testament, but also, obviously, we're going to see it in the New, because this is the kind of God that he is. It's the same God in the Old Testament, same God in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. 2 Thessalonians 3, 3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. And 1 Peter 2, verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You are built up by Jesus Christ. In other words, edification is a work of God, gracious God that he is. However, edification is also the privilege of Christians, because the same gracious God is pleased to use believers as his agents and as his instruments in this great work. That's our second heading, the instruments of edification, that is believers. Believers are God's instruments and agents of edification. Charles Spurgeon preached a famous sermon. Actually, all of them were famous. But one of his famous sermons was entitled The Sphere of Instrumentality, in which he highlighted the fact that God is pleased to use us as his instruments. Spurgeon notes that when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he asked people to roll back the stone. He asked the people to loose him and let him go. Jesus could have done that. He could raise the dead. He could have done that. But he's pleased to include people in his work. He asked the boy to give his lunch. He asked the disciples to distribute the food. Again, Jesus could have done all that. But in his mercy and in his grace, he gives people the privilege of being his instruments. And so it is with edification. God is the one who strengthens. God is the one who establishes. God is the one who builds us up. But we are allowed to share in his work. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, we are laborers together with God, both in the work of evangelism and in the work of edification. Romans 15:2 says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Romans 14, 19. Therefore, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and the things wherewith we may edify one another. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister the grace of God. God's grace is ministered, it's mediated through us as we speak well. You know, the scripture gives us many examples of those that God used to edify others. For example, in Deuteronomy 3 verse 28, God said to Moses, Moses, you charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him. The work that God was doing in Joshua's life was to be mediated through Moses. Job was a good edifier of others. Even Eliphaz acknowledged that. He said, behold, thou hast instructed many, thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and hath strengthened the feeble knees. Jesus gave this ministry to Peter. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. In Acts 14:22, we read that Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming, strengthening, building up the souls of the disciples, and exhorted them to continue in the faith. In 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 2, we read that Paul sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Edification is a work of God, but he gives us the privilege of laboring together as his workmen, workmen who needeth not to be ashamed of doing dodgy work, because God provides for us all the necessary tools to get the job done. And so this is our third heading, the tools for edification. And there are six that we can identify in the scriptures. Maybe there's more, but we'll mention six of them this morning. Firstly, there is the word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 28, the psalmist is burdened, he's weighed down. He says, my soul melteth for heaviness. And he's not the only one. There are many other people in the same situation. But then he goes on and says this. It's a prayer. He says, strengthen thou me according to thy word. You see, God uses his word to strengthen us and to build us up. And God will use as his instrument anyone who will take the word of God and share it with others. You know, if there was anyone in the New Testament whose soul melted for heaviness, it was the Ephesian elders who were broken-hearted when Paul told them that he was going away for good. They thought it was for bad. But listen to what Paul says to them. Acts 20, verse 32. He says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Paul directs their attention to the word of God, which he calls the word of God's grace, because through it God ministers his grace, his timely help to strengthen and encourage. They were grieving their loss. And so Paul reminds them of what they had. He reminds them of their inheritance, their riches and their resources in the word of God for all of God's children. Brethren, the word of God is a basic tool for building up God's people, especially in their times of loss. You know, when people talk to you about their problems and their struggles, the heaviness of their soul, we have to learn to use the word of God to comfort and encourage and to edify. Bring the word of God into the conversation. Share a verse of scripture. Read a portion of scripture. Bring it before their eyes. Focus their attention on scripture, because God uses his word. Obviously, don't go around beating people over the head with the Bible or sharing inappropriate texts. But do use the word of God discreetly, because it builds people up. If we are spending time daily in God's word, if we are growing ourselves, we'll have God's truth stored up in our hearts that we can use then to build up others. The mark of a growing Spirit-led Christian is the ability to share just the right verse to meet a specific need. 2 Timothy 3 verses 15 through 17 tell us that all the Bible is inspired. It's all the Word of God. It's all profitable, and therefore we should be constantly reading all of it. And what we find is, as we do, we find ourselves being equipped, truly furnished unto every good work that God calls us to do, one of them being an instrument to share the Word of God with those who need to be edified. Just like a doctor can prescribe just the right medicine, so the Spirit-led, Word-filled Christian has just the right promise on hand, just the right exhortation from the Word of God to help others, to build them up. Secondly, our own example is an important tool to use in the building up of others. You might want to just flip over to Romans chapter 14, please. Romans 14 and 15. First half of 15, Paul is sorting out some, I don't think they were even potential disagreements, I think they were actual disagreements between the brethren in the church at Rome. The less mature Christians in the church, probably Jewish believers, they wouldn't eat all food, but the stronger, more mature Christians, probably the Gentiles, believed that they could. The Jewish believers celebrated their holy days while the Gentile believers just treated every day alike. And these differences over days and diets created dissension in the church. The first group criticized the second, and the second despised the first. And this kind of dissension led to division. Now, obviously, both groups were responding wrongly to each other. So Paul tells them how they should respond. He doesn't even talk about the differences. He just says how you should respond. Verses 14 to 19. Chapter 14, verse 19. He says, "Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Back in verse 13, Paul says, "Let us not judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block on an occasion to fall in his brother's way." You see, the way that we live, the way that we act, the way that we worship, the way that we serve the Lord, the way that we live out our convictions, the way that we live out our liberty in Christ affects other people. That's why Paul says in verse 7, "None of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself." It's not just God and you and no one else. Whatever we do will affect others. And the effect on others will either be to encourage them and build them up, or to discourage them and cause them to stumble or be knocked down. In verse 14, Paul says, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself." We know where Paul stood on the issue of food, okay? He says, "But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." Okay, we've got to be mindful of that. If they think it's wrong, they think it's wrong. We've got to be mindful of that. Verse 15, "But if your brother be grieved with the way that you approach the issue, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat," if you have an attitude which is grievous to them, he says, "now you're not walking charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not your good," and it is good, "but don't hold a good thing in a bad way. Let not your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not like that." It's not about meat and drink. It's about righteousness. It's about peace. It's about joy in the Holy Ghost. In other words, strong Christians shouldn't use their freedom in Christ to tear down other Christians, weaker Christians. That's not loving. That's not charitable. And also, weak Christians shouldn't criticize the strong ones for enjoying their freedom in Christ. That's not appropriate. It's not helpful either. Firstly, both groups should accept one another because the Lord accepts them, chapter 14, verse 1, at the right of the beginning of this paragraph, and also 15:7 at the end of the paragraph. The Lord accepts both, and so we should accept one another. And secondly, The thing that each and all of us should be committed to is helping one another grow. Verse 19, therefore, let us all follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. In the book of Galatians, it tells us that we are free in Christ, free from the demands of the law, free from the traditions of men. But if we use that freedom selfishly, we could actually damage someone else who isn't ready, can't really comprehend the liberty of such freedom. I can go places that don't bother me, but my example might be a problem to someone else. I might be able to engage in activities that won't bother me, but again, my example could very well bother someone else. And that's the point that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, where he's talking about non-sinful things. Okay, we're not talking about sinful things, we're talking about non-sinful things. He says, all those things, they're lawful to me, but they're not all expedient. All of those things, they're lawful for me, but all things edify not. It may not be edifying to others. In everything we do, we must consider our example to others. If your example of a Christian is tearing people down, or is it tearing them down, or is it helping to build them up? Are you flaunting your freedom in Christ, or are you controlling that freedom in love? Our job isn't to argue other believers into agreement with us. Our job is to help all believers grow closer to the Lord so that they will glorify him. The third tool that God gives us to help others to grow and be edified is our speech. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. As we speak to one another about the Lord, and about what he's doing in our life or what we're discovering in his word, as we do that, as we speak like that to others, we help others to grow in grace. Now, our words can be like fresh air or like the COVID virus. That is, you can't see them, but they have great power. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, it says in Proverbs 18:21. And maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you had someone come to you when you were down and discouraged, and their kind and helpful words just really lifted your spirits and changed your whole perspective, gave you a whole new outlook and virtually breathed life into you. Or on the other hand, maybe you were going along swimmingly and someone comes along and criticizes you or says something unkind or is petty or makes a hurtful remark that just takes the wind out of your sails, or worse, maybe they accuse you of doing something terrible which causes you great pain and you descend into despair. Words have incredible power to encourage or discourage, to build up or to tear down. According to Ephesians 4:15, we must speak the truth in love. And to edify others, we must have both truth and love. It's been well said that love without truth is hypocrisy and truth without love is brutality. And we don't want to be guilty of either. But when we speak the truth in love, we speak that which is good to the use of edifying. Our words will minister grace to the hearers. And according to Colossians 4:6, our speech ought always to be with grace, seasoned with salt, it says, meaning that our words are not only to be gracious, but they're also to have an effect. Salt does good, it prevents corruption. And the same way, our speech should have a purifying influence. Salt also adds flavour, and our speech should be such that it enriches and it enhances. There ought always to be graciousness about our speech, helpfulness, people's lives enriched thereby. And it comes out of a heart of love, love for God and love for others. We need to think about these kinds of things before you post your next Facebook status or that tweet. Think about, will this edify others? All that we do should be in obedience to the command to love God and to love others. And so we need to ask ourselves, is this loving to God and is this edifying to others? Will it build them up in their faith? Will it help them to love God more? Are you accurately representing the position that you disagree with? How sure are you of the facts? The internet is full of trivialities, and hopefully our lives are not. And someone recently said that one of the greatest uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove on that last day when we stand before God that our prayerlessness was not from lack of time. I think it's true. You know, if we've got time to be on Facebook and Twitter, we've certainly got time to pray, which is the fourth tool that God places at our disposal. Our prayers. Colossians 4:12 tells us that praying for one another is a way that we can build up one another. The verse there in Colossians 4:12 is about Epaphras, who was probably the founder of the church at Colossae. And Paul told the Colossians that Epaphras was always laboring fervently for them in prayers, that they might, this is what he's praying, that they might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's what he prayed for them. You know, recently, because of the coronavirus and the introduction of the Zoom groups, we've had a greater emphasis on prayer and, I might say, a greater participation in prayer. And one of the one another commands is to pray for one another. And we've produced a prayer list, and many people have been doing that, praying through that prayer list, and we need to continue to do that. Now, if you're not sure what to pray for other people, then pray this, like Epaphras did. Pray that the names on that list, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, that they might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's a great prayer, to pray for any brother or sister. I'd like to publicly acknowledge and thank those who've helped us with our praying during this lockdown season. Jessica and Pastor Christy have faithfully prepared the weekly prayer sheet, and it's a chore, but they never complain, and they do it week after week. The ministry leaders and others who faithfully submit the prayer requests for the sheet, we appreciate that. Pastor Brendan has organised the Zoom meetings. Group leaders have hosted those meetings. 40 or 50 people are involved most weeks to support the prayer initiative, praying for others and praying with others. And truly the prayer engagement of many has been a highlight of this season. Praise the Lord for it. Thank everyone who's been involved in it. Prayer is one of the most important tools for building up the church. And as we pray for people, God works in their lives to build them up. A fifth tool that God has given for the edification of the church is the exercise of our spiritual gifts. In Romans 1:11, Paul says to the Roman church, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established, built up, strengthened through the exercise of spiritual gift. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, speaking about spiritual gifts, he describes them of the manifestation of the Spirit of God resident in every Christian's life. How do we know that the Spirit of God is dwelling? One of the evidences is that he gifts people to do the work of the ministry. And he says this manifestation is given to everyone to profit with all, to bring profit to the whole of the body. 1 Corinthians 14:12, we've already mentioned, even so ye, for as much as you are zealous to use your spiritual gifts, use them in a way that edifies the church. Seek to excel in edifying the church. We need to get really, really good at this because it's a big thing when we gather together. You know, the Corinthian church was very gifted. In fact, Paul says in chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, that they didn't lack any of the gifts. They didn't come behind. They weren't lacking in any of the gifts, but they weren't using those gifts properly. They were using their gifts largely to promote themselves rather than to edify others. They were using their gifts to show off, not to build up. God gives all Christians a spiritual gift, a special enablement to serve, special ability to minister, not so that we can exhibit them and look important, but so that we can build people up and strengthen the church. But unfortunately, the church services conducted at Corinth were doing more harm than good. In chapter 11, verse 27, Paul says, "Ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." One of the major problems was that everyone was speaking at once. Everyone was showing off. Everyone wanted their say. Nothing was done decently and in order. No one could be heard or understood above the ruckus, and consequently, no one was being edified. Chapter 14, verse 26. "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying." This means that when the church gathers together, our singing, which is an act of worship, ought to be edifying to the people. Our music, which is directed towards God, also ought to be uplifting to the people. Our teaching and our preaching, which is a sacrifice of worship to the Lord, ought also to be nourishing to the people. And the times that we spend around food in fellowship lunches and YPF suppers ought to build us up spiritually as well as nourish us physically. We should use our spiritual gifts and abilities to build up other Christians. You know, some people go to church with the wrong attitude. The attitude is, what will I get out of this? What can I get out of it? And we go home and say, I didn't get anything out of it. But the right attitude to go to church is, what can I put into it? How can I help someone today? How can I help someone today to grow closer to the Lord? And even if the church is not meeting physically, it's harder to do, but we need to ask the same question. How can I help a brother or sister grow closer to the Lord today? That word of encouragement, that brief time of fellowship, that brief time of prayer together can mean so much in the life of another Christian. And so the next time you find yourself in God's house, pray to the Lord that he would help you to come with the right attitude, that he would help you to come with the understanding that you're to use your gifts and your abilities to help others in some way. That act of mercy, that practical helpfulness, that word of wisdom, that generous giving, that keen discernment, that clear presentation of truth, that heart of compassion, that brotherly kindness, all to be of benefit to others. Helping others. Well, the final tool to mention today is love. Love is a wonderful tool that God has given us for building up one another. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity," or love, "edifies," builds up. I think we all probably know people who use their knowledge to impress people and perhaps to argue and to nitpick and to find fault. Paul says in effect, okay, you have knowledge, that's fine. But knowledge without love just puffs up. It just inflates your ego. Now again, he's not saying you have to make a choice between love and knowledge, because God wants us to speak the truth in love and he wants us to use our knowledge in love. When you share your knowledge of God's word, we'll do it with love. Whatever you do for God, do it with love, because love builds up. The act will actually build up you, and it'll build up the person that you're ministering to. You know, it's impossible, I think, to build up people if we're angry and arrogant and proud and argumentative and unteachable and stubborn and pig-headed. We must do everything with love, because love is the thing that builds up. According to 1 Corinthians 13, Christian love will show itself in many different ways. It'll show itself in patience and in kindness and in gentleness and in deference and sacrifice. And when there is such an atmosphere of love in a local church, it will help the immature believers to grow up faster. And it will help mature believers to be more concerned for them. Well, finally, what is the goal of edification? What is the goal of edification? I just want to give you three references and just three very, very brief statements. Ephesians 4:13 tells us that the goal of edification is Christ-like maturity, till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, edification exists for us to get there. Christ-like disciples, again, it's part of our church's mission. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that's the result of edification. That's what happens when we edify one another. Secondly, the very next verse, verse 14. Edification results in spiritual discernment. It says that we be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Okay. Constant and consistent edification will help us to develop spiritual discernment so that we're not blown off course with every wind of doctrine. And then thirdly, 1 Thessalonians 3:12 and 13, edification results in right living. It results in right living. The verses say, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as ye do towards you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, until Christ comes, you're able to live in such a way, your heart's being established, that enables you to live unblameably in holiness before God. And if God sees you that way, people will certainly see you that way. Edification results in right living. In summary, edification is the building up and the strengthening of the faith of believers and churches. Believers are strengthened by God, and we're also urged. We have the privilege of building up one another. And people are edified, and the church is edified through the ministry of God's word, through our example, through our speech, through our prayers, through our proper use of spiritual gifts, and through the mutual love and support of its members. You know, there are two kinds of people in the world: those who destroy and those who build. There are those who edify and those who tear down. It takes very little time and effort to destroy something, but it takes a lot of patience to build. It's much easier to be a destroyer than a builder, but God wants us all to be builders. He doesn't want us to go through life tearing down people, tearing down ministries, tearing down families. He wants us to edify others and to help build up others and build up his church. This is our privilege and responsibility. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that we have in Christ. I thank you, Lord, that one of the things that we have by virtue of our life in Christ, Lord, is the privilege of serving you and serving one another. Lord, thank you that we're able to be called Christians, those who are like Christ, those who act as his agents and instruments, involved in his work. Lord, it's an amazing thing to think that we could be vessels, instruments in your hands. And so we pray that, Lord, we would embrace this wonderful privilege, also understand it's a responsibility, and Lord, take that which is available to us, these different means which are available to us, and Lord, may we as workmen put them to good use and use them to build up the people of God, to build up the work of God for your honour and glory's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.